God helps those who help themselves. Sometimes assumed to be a biblical proverb, the saying was actually made famous by Benjamin Franklin in his Poor Richard's Almanac, a paragon of the American ideal of the self-made man. Franklin frequently praised the virtues of self-improvement, like frugality and industriousness and prudence. His sharp wit and opportunism made him the ideal foreign ambassador during the American Revolution, Franklin finding shrewd ways to secure the future of the fledgling nation. It's not a very biblical sentiment, but the parable of the dishonest steward or the dishonest manager seems at first to say something like, God helps those who help themselves by making an immoral opportunist the hero of the story. It's always been a challenging parable for that reason. The parable begins with a wealthy landowner calling in his property manager over rumors for mismanagement. The manager is being audited, you might say. We don't know if the report is true, but we get the gist that he's none too morally scrupulous about his accounting practices. And so it seems the gig is up for him. We overhear the manager then thinking out loud about his future. Losing his job means losing his livelihood, his reputation. He's too weak to work, but he's also too proud to beg. So what are his other options? So the manager, the steward, hatches a plan, a crime, really, to secure his own uncertain future. But he has to act quick. His master plan? Cook the books. He calls up his master's associates one by one, the people who owe his master money. You owe him 100? Make it 50. You owe him 100? Make it 80. Unaware that the manager is getting canned, the business associates assume that he's authorized to make these deals. And if not, best not to ask too many questions. The wealthy landowner doesn't know that what he's actually owed. It's the manager who runs the books. And so by cutting his debtors a break, he's cleverly putting them into his debt, ingratiating them a bit, and making useful friends for when he's back out on the job market. We have another word for this: fraud. The most incredible part and challenging part of this parable, however, is that we then hear the master commended that dishonest steward for acting shrewdly. God helps those who help themselves? Not exactly. Clearly, Jesus is not commending dishonesty or breaking the law, or that the ends justify the means, much less is he insinuating that we can cheat our way into heaven. And this also isn't exactly a Robin Hood story either. Instead, the dishonest manager is really about someone who stores up treasures in heaven and is building a secure future. The parable emphasizes the connection between our earthly status and possessions and their relative value compared to the kingdom of God. Remember, every parable that Jesus gives is always about the kingdom of God. Jesus' exhortation to befriend dishonest wealth doesn't mean be dishonest. It means that every earthly good is to be trusted and valued only insofar as it helps us to serve God and our neighbor. Therefore, be shrewd and industrious in building your future, because the way that we manage our earthly status and possessions now is also being accounted for in heaven. Jesus uses this parable to get us thinking about what kind of a future we're building. Does our true wealth or citizenship belong on earth, or heaven, and how do they relate? The bizarre turn of events this week reminds us also of one of our nation's most delicate and complex issues, illegal immigration, especially along the southern border. With a record-breaking 2 million arrests this year alone at the U.S.-Mexico border, the migrant and refugee situation at home and abroad is truly the crisis of our age. And we can sympathize with the great stress and the moral dilemmas put on towns and law enforcement in that area of the country. Nothing, however, can justify the dishonest political stunt this week, as the governor of Florida, unannounced, dropped two planes full of Venezuelan immigrants in Martha's Vineyard. Some of the migrants report that they were deceived into thinking that they were on a plane to Boston, where jobs awaited them. Perhaps self-described sanctuary cities would receive immigrants and had made adequate preparations and provisions for their arrival. Instead, in a thinly veiled ruse to publicly embarrass the wealthy and privileged residents in the tourist town, local citizens and offices and churches put their wealth, however dishonest, into supplying food and clothing. One school even sent their AP Spanish students to serve as translators. Besides inviting comparison with the racist reverse freedom rides in the 1960s, there's a mockery here that follows closely on the heels of revelations that family separations at the border in 2017 and 2018 occurred not by mismanagement, but as a deliberate policy decision aimed at punishing and deterring migrants. The timing is opportune for another reason. Tomorrow marks the beginning of National Migration Week in the Catholic Church, begun by Pope John Paul II in 1980. Next Sunday marks the World Day of Migrants and Refugees. The Church recognizes that governments have two duties that always go together. The first duty is to welcome the foreigner out of charity and respect for the human person. And the second duty is to secure one's border and enforce the law for the sake of the common good. It can be very challenging to hold these two duties together, but the Church exhorts us to do just that. In his letter for the World Day of Migrants and Refugees in 1996, Pope John Paul II discusses illegal immigration, and he wrote that the Church considers the problem of illegal migrants from the standpoint of Christ, who died to gather together the dispersed children of God, to rehabilitate the marginalized, and to bring close those who are distant, in order to integrate all within a communion that is not based on ethnic, cultural, or social membership, but on the common desire to accept God's word and to seek justice. The Holy Father goes on, in the search for a solution to the problem of migration in general, and illegal migrants in particular, the attitude of the host society has an important role to play. In this perspective, it is very important that public opinion be properly informed about the true situation in the migrant's country of origin, about the tragedies involving them, and the possible risks of returning. When an understanding of the problem is conditioned by prejudice and xenophobic attitudes, the Church must not fail to speak up for brotherhood and to accompany it with acts testifying to the primacy of charity. The theme for this year is building the future with migrants and refugees. Pope Francis gives us an invitation to renew our commitment to building a future that conforms ever more fully to God's plan of a world in which everyone can live in peace and dignity. No one must be excluded. God's plan is essentially inclusive and gives priority to those living on the existential peripheries. Among them are many migrants and refugees, displaced persons, and victims of trafficking. The kingdom of God is to be built with them, for without them, it would not be the kingdom that God wants. The inclusion of those most vulnerable is the necessary condition for full citizenship in God's kingdom. Rather than see these many persons as nameless or dishonest or political chess pieces to be moved around, we might all begin by seeing them as persons who also love their homeland and would prefer to stay, but have experienced such hardship and feel so fearful of their future that they're willing to risk everything to do something that they know is dangerous and illegal, just for the chance to find a welcome in someone else's home. This is the attitude that Jesus praises in the dishonest steward. It's not an attitude that justifies deception or lawlessness, but an attitude that stakes everything on building God's future, serving our citizenship in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Hear this, announces the prophet Amos in our first reading. You who trample upon the needy and destroy the poor of the land. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, never will I forget the thing they have done. The welcome that we give the migrant and refugee on earth forecasts the welcome we shall be given by them in heaven, for each one of us is equally on a pilgrimage. Perhaps I assume or have been told that I am safely en route to be welcomed into eternal dwellings, my heavenly sanctuary city, but come to find I have only deceived myself, and the plane that I'm actually on has landed somewhere else entirely because I failed to make friends with dishonest wealth in this life. The future belongs to everybody. And if you are not trustworthy with what belongs to another, who will give you what is yours?